This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. And we are going to have a liturgical reading, which should have been brought last week, technically, as far as, you know, in time, which Sabbath it should have been brought. But there's so many in the fifth new moon period that you kind of have to keep choosing. And so I chose to select this text to bring today for consideration. It really kind of spoke. And we're going to read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 20. And then we're just going to focus on some of those scriptures. Or to put a title on this particular message I'd like to deliver to you, it would be, Doth He Not Speak Parables? Doth He Not Speak Parables? And you'll see why that's the case here in a moment. So let's hear the word of the Lord, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Ezekiel, that's been preserved for us in the Word of God. Ezekiel 21. It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, In the day when I chose Israel, and I lifted mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and I made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes. Defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. But they rebelled against me, and they would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish mine anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my namesake, that I should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and I brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctifieth them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. In my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Even I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my namesake, that I should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up mine hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. I am Yahweh your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand, and I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen, and disperse them through the countries. Because they had not executed my judgments, they had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their fathers' idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live, and I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that opened the womb, that I might make them desolate to the end, that they might know that I am Yahweh. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered their sacrifices and presented the provocations of their offerings. There also they made their sweet savor, and they poured out their drink offerings. Then I said unto them, what is the high hill whereunto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit ye whoredom after their abominations? For when you offer your gifts, and when you make your sons pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. That which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. As I live, saith the Lord Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from among the people. I will gather you out from the countries wherein ye are scattered, and with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pled with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord Yahweh. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve every man his idol. And hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name, no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the heights of Israel, saith the Lord Yahweh, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, there will I require your offerings, and the first fruits of your oblations, with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor, when I bring you out from the people, and I gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country, for the which I lifted up mine hand to give you to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have defiled. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all of the evils that you have committed. And ye shall know that I am Yahweh when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O you house of Israel, saith the Lord Yahweh. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards the south, and drop thy words towards the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of Yahweh. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, every dry tree, the flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, Yahweh, have kindled it, it shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord Yahweh, they say of me, Doth he not speak parables? We'll end here of reading God's holy word as it's been written to us. Each of us ask for understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pretty long read. 49 verses. There's a lot in there to remember, and I hope that maybe the gist of it we can definitely keep track of in thinking about what it's talking about. But the very last statement of this text, Ah, Lord God, or Lord Yahweh, when you see God in all caps, it's Yahweh underneath of it, and you see Lord in all caps, it's Yahweh underneath of it. So it's right to read it in that way. It says, Ah, Lord Yahweh, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? He's speaking of the people that he just said all of that stuff to. And so in this particular liturgical reading, I think it's highly important for us to consider that God dates this prophecy, right? He actually says this came to him in the fifth month and the tenth day of the month. That also corresponds to quite a bit in Israel's history, too. Part of the destruction of the temple was accomplished at that time as well, at a different year, of course. But a recurring theme, you see, where God speaks to him. And one of the things that's really interesting to consider is that there is a parabolic understanding, a parable understanding, so to speak, in the chapter. But it's actually very direct and very warning to the rebels of Israel to recall God's dealing with them in the past, to deal with our ancestors as a nation, as those who are descended from our fathers. And what we talked about actually in this morning's Bible study, where we covered God being able, as Yahweh, the one who transverses time in all directions, to be able to visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. You can see actually a lot of what we discussed in Exodus right here in this chapter, including what we read last week in Exodus 31 concerning the Sabbath as a sign and all those things. There is a lot to be stated in what God is judging this people for, and he's judging them according to their ancestors' sins, is what he's doing. And there's a lot that you can say about how God works for his own namesake. Now, I don't know if anyone remembers, but last year's liturgical reading of this month, I actually titled the message after that, that he wrought for his namesake, according to his namesake. And we discussed that, how God works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he always works for his own namesake. But today, I don't want to put that focus on just that. That's a very important thing for us to think about. It's a very important thing to know that God mentions it. But what I particularly want to think about is the way in which a rebel, the way in which a sinner, the way in which someone unconverted and unable to hear the word of the Lord interprets the things that they hear from God. What does Ezekiel say? He says, they say I'm speaking parables. But he didn't speak parables. He was speaking fire and destruction. He was speaking words of anger from the Lord God and words of mercy. But the vast majority of what it was is God being fed up with Israel and what they do to him on a generational level And when he speaks those things to him, the people do very much what the modern day church does, sadly, to all of the warnings of God and the laws of God and the things that God warns us with and tells us with and the men of God who are sent to us to preach the word to us and to warn us to repent. Oh, it's just a parable. It's just like hyperbole. It's just poetry. It's just imagery. It's just something like, you know, spiritually complex for us to think about. And he's saying, do you hear, God, what they say about me when I warn them of the fire of your wrath to come? And whenever I tell them of the mercy that you're going to perform to your people and the things that you're going to do for us, they think I'm speaking a parable. And so, you know, just to make it plain, a parable is basically a story that's either, you know, it's non-fictional usually, it should be, somewhat non-fictional. And it tells a story within a story. It tells a reality with encased in a story. And Jesus was frequent in teaching about parables, wasn't he? He taught, I mean, what we just heard actually in our New Testament reading was a parable. And so it's really important to understand what that is and what they're actually saying. They're saying that basically what he's telling us about from our own past and our own sins, he's actually telling us a parable. It's not really about us. It's not really about our transgressions. It must be about something else. It's not really about God's fire going to consume us from north to south. It's actually just imagery for us to consider because God's not going to do that. We couldn't really think God would do such a thing. And so one of the things that I think is important for us to think about and enumerate in considering these things is how do we read the word of the Lord? Because there is parabolic use in God's word, and God teaches by parables, but they're not meant to be read in a way where we just say, ah, it's a really neat story. Doesn't mean anything, though. It's not like God's going to actually do that. Rather, we are taught a very important thing about all the things of God, including God's marvelous and wondrous works that he has done in history, which he says to us, we need to consider, and even if they seem parabolic to us, like when we read about Israel's history, and you read about great signs and great wonders and great things that God's done, and you say, well, that's just a great story. It's not a parable, though. It's not just made up. But it is designed to do something. It's designed to teach us reflection, that we need to reflect upon the things of God. And we need to say, how did God deal with our people? How does God really feel about this? How is it that we should feel about this? And then even when we read a parable like the one that he drops, he says, drop your words towards the south. And you can see Ezekiel literally turning himself from wherever he was and facing the south forest and speaking to it about burning, that it's going to burn. And all the faces in the land of Israel were going to burn with it in judgment. And he responds and says to Yahweh, he says, Lord, he says, these people just think I'm speaking parables. They don't even take me seriously. It's just a story to them. And you can tell that he's perplexed because he says, ah, at the beginning, which is contained in the Hebrew script and the Greek of the Septuagint. He literally is, ah, they think I'm just talking parables to them. They don't listen. They don't care about what you're angry with us for. They don't want to turn and repent. They don't understand. They don't see. They don't hear the reality of what you're stating. If you go to Matthew 13, you're going to see that the Lord Jesus, when speaking about parables, teaches us a very important thing. And I think this is very applicable as we put it towards the words of Isaiah, where he talks about this parable. Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, when they came to him, while he's preaching in the, you know, Matthew 13 is like the parable chapter, you know, the kingdom of heaven's like this, the kingdom of heaven's like that. And he's comparing it to natural things and things that happen in society, you know, fishermen, what fishermen do, what farmers do, and all this stuff. And he's making comparisons that the common man of the day could understand. Sadly, most of us don't understand those parables because we don't live agricultural lifestyles. So the parables are parables to us that we can't even understand sometimes. We have to, like, go get real knowledge and then read the parable and go, oh, that's what that's about. But that's the way the world works. But Jesus teaches a really important lesson about the use of parables. And even when we do look at a parable and we see something that's parabolic, and there are parabolic statements that God makes, that helps us see the reality of what's being stated. And it teaches us about the mind of judgment that we have to have. So if you're in Matthew 13, look at 10. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? So they're asking the question, why do you tell us these stories? He answered and he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Well, there's an answer. Why do you speak to them in stories that are hard to understand? Because it's not for them to understand. Essentially what he tells them. In other words, you've got to have a mind geared towards the things of the kingdom of heaven, a mind geared towards the words of God to process these parables in order to come up with the conclusion of it. And that understanding has to come out of the word of God itself. So what's he continue to say? Verse 12, he says, for whoever hath, now listen to this, for whoever hath, that means he already has it, present tense, whoever hath, to him shall be given. So if you've got something, you'll be given more. And he shall have more abundantly, he says. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away, even what he has. So he's warning and saying, if you're unable to comprehend the meaning, God takes also what you think you know. In other words, the parable has the power to rob you of what you thought you had already or what you have. Because then what do you do? It's kind of like what Paul says about, you know, certain people ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth, right? It's like you're just spinning your wheels all the time on the parable, but never getting to the meaning of the parable. So you lose it all. You understand? But he's saying, but if you have a little bit of what God has given you, you're able to apply what God has given you, and you get more out of it. See the statement? So verse 13, he says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, they seeing, they see not, and in hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, or Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And in seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And so we have a principle concerning parables given by God here, given by the Lord Christ, that while they are parabolic, they're stories, so to speak, they have a meaning. And they have a meaning that can teach us beyond what we already have, right? If they come from Scripture. And they speak to the conscience of men whom God has opened the eyes and the spiritual ears of. That's what Jesus is teaching. He says, it's given unto you who are disciples. And I hope you remember the word disciple, one is who's one under discipline. Don't read the word disciple and think the 12 disciples, you know, in some picture book you might have seen with 12 faces. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about 12 disciplined people, 12 people of Christ's discipline. And discipline doesn't mean getting spanked, right? Discipline means to be disciplined in a learning, to be of a school of thought. And so he's teaching his disciples here that are devoted to his discipline of the law and the word of God, the way in which we understand the Bible, the wisdom of Israel, and all the things prior given in Scripture that is given to the Christian today, no differently, to be a disciple devoted to Christ's discipline, the understanding of what a parable means to us, or what it should mean to us, in having our understanding enlightened and able to be able to see in seeing and hear in hearing. Yahweh's discipline to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is actually what he says. He says, but to those who are not so, to them it is not given, and beyond it not given, it actually takes from them the thing that they think they have in their confusion, in their inability to see. In verse 12 he said, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. And so Jesus continues to say, therefore speak I to them in parables. So even those who say to Ezekiel, as we reflect back on all that stuff that we heard in the reading today, or what we can comprehend out of it, even those who are saying, ah, oh, he's just speaking parables to us again. Even in that parable, let's say they were right, which they weren't. That was accurate depiction of Israel's history. Even law quoted verse for verse out of, you know, Exodus and Deuteronomy, all kinds of scriptures just packed into that statement of Ezekiel's. And they hear a parable. Even if they hear a parable, according to Jesus, if you've got eyes to see and ears to hear, that parable has a lot of meaning. And it gives you more than what you had before. So what we see is a rebel people. We see a people who are dull of hearing, unable to comprehend, and who are scoffing pretty much at the judgment of God that comes straight out of the scripture, the things that God teaches clearly. And so if you consider the words of Jesus and what he's saying that the non-disciple cannot fulfill or does fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah because they cannot hear, their ears are gross, their eyes are dim and blind, and they're unable to actually comprehend the things of God. But for the disciple, on the other hand, he has the ability, by God's grace, to be able to actually see and to hear. And if you consider the things that he says in 15, it's actually a really powerful statement. He says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand and their with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them." And so the truth is that one who sees the Lord's parable sees with the eyes of the Spirit, not his actual eyeballs. And he hears with the ears of his heart. And remembering in the Hebrew and the Greek constructs in which this is spoken of, when we talk of the heart, we're not talking about the cardiac, beep, 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 beating heart, right? That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the full realm of the person, the intellect as well, because the intellect comes from the heart, the united heart and mind, the emotion, the seat of emotions, the consciousness of a person. And he says the result of that understanding leads to conversion, and then conversion leads to what? Healing or salvation, depending on how you translate that word. And so this is not a principle new to Isaiah either. That's the interesting thing. Actually, these principles that Jesus is teaching his disciples that come from the principles of Isaiah prior revealed to Isaiah are something that go all the way back to the law of God. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, you'll see that. Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. It's about the first time, at least I have gathered, maybe there's somewhere else that's a little more hidden in the language that I've not caught. But I think Deuteronomy 29 is one of the first places where you'll start to see this concept coming out of God's mouth. Deuteronomy 29, verse 2 says, "And Moses called all the sons of Israel and said to them, 'Ye have seen all things that the Lord did in the land of Egypt before you to Pharaoh and his servants and all his land.'" Now, I want you to pay special attention to the fact that Ezekiel dealt with this subject. He actually dealt with that very subject. How God saved the people out of the land of Egypt and they went a rebelling. He says, "The great temptations," or the testings, "which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders, yet the Lord God has not given you a heart to know, and eyes to see, and ears to hear until this day. And he led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your garments did not grow old, and your sandals were not worn away off your feet." Now, if you consider what that statement is saying, he's saying that God reserved for that generation. Now, we're in Deuteronomy. It's important to know that, because in Deuteronomy tells the story basically from the time of after the 40 years onward, Deuteronomos meaning the second giving of the law, right? That's what Deuteronomy literally means. And so it's the second giving of the law, and it's when after the 40 years of wandering happens, Moses kind of reboots the people on their mission, their goals, what's happened to them, and what they need to be doing, right? And so at this point, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he's telling the people, you have only now had your eyes and your ears open so that you can hear and understand this day. You haven't understood why I did all this to you. You haven't understood why I tempted you. You haven't understood why I've tried you and tested you and punished you and blessed you and all the things I've done to you. You don't understand it until this day. It was just like a parable to you. Because now you're dealing with a generation that is alive in a dead generation of the past. So it's already kind of like a story to some people. Yeah, they lived through it, but they were children, most of them. They were younger. And so looking back on their father's faults, failures, blessings, and cursings, and all that kind of stuff that came with them out of Egypt, when they're considering that, it's a story. Right? And he says, only till right now have you had, or up until this point, you've had no understanding, and right now, you have understanding. Now you have eyes to see, now you have ears to hear this day. And he goes and he says, understand that I led you in leading you in the wilderness, your garments not growing old and your sandals not wearing off of your feet, there was something for you to consider and you weren't considering it until this day. That's amazing in and of itself. And so it's the good pleasure of God to open the eyes to see on particular matters, isn't it? Especially matters of the Spirit. And it's of the good pleasure of God that he appoints a particular day that you will understand the meaning of his trials or temptations or his punishments or whatever he's done in order to try you, test you, and find out what your heart loves and doesn't love of the things in the past. That's what he does. He says there's a time where your eyes open up to the things of the past, the stories of the past, even the stories of our ancestors and the things they've gone through and the struggles they went through. Why would God do that to such godly people? We're so often, you know, drawn to think that way. That's the way we think about stuff. Why does God do this? Why does he test? Why does he try? And sometimes it's actually for our generation. It's for the next generation to look back and consider. And then when God flips the switch of the mind and the heart to see and hear, we can see and hear and we can understand the things that he's chosen to teach us. And so it's important to notice that whenever you look at these things that the people in Ezekiel's time are saying, these are parables. These are just parabolic understandings of judgment and fire and all this kind of stuff and how God's angry with us. That they're literally talking about the history of reality that happened to their people. It's a real thing that they are interpreting as a story. So they're a step away from that. And when Ezekiel's truly warning his people of the judgment of God, the fire of God to come, they can't even hear the reality of it. It's just a story. Because there is a time in which the eyes are open for repentance and the heart is opened for repentance and it can respond, be converted, and be healed. That's what Jesus teaches us about the meaning behind parables. And that applies to an individual in their temptations, but absolutely with the things that we look at when he's talking about the signs and the great wonders that he had worked in the life of a nation of people. There's also our reflections and our thoughts upon those stories, parabolic or not, what they mean to us as their children. And so the principle we're taught by the dual use of these concepts, when we have two uses of one concept, God speaking to Moses by the prophets, God speaking to Moses and to the prophets, and then thinking about how those parables, even in a parabolic understanding, have meaning. And that whether we're dealing with a real story, a historical story, or whether we're dealing with a parable like Jesus tells, where he kind of uses agricultural examples and, you know, fishing examples and all kinds of other things to teach a story, to teach us a lesson, that regardless of what it is, that lesson has a truth embedded in it, and if we have the truth of God's word, and we believe that parable and that history is God's word, what you have abundantly receives more, because you have the keys to understand and to hear the meaning of what it says. So because of that, you then are able to learn more. And so you take what you have and what's God give you? More, and he gives you more abundantly. But if you don't have the keys to see and to hear, what does God do? He even robs you of what seeing and hearing you do have. Because you have no desire to open your eyes. You have no desire. Instead, it says they shut their eyes. They clog their ears so that they can't hear. There's no desire in them to hear of the word of the Lord. And so it's much better to just be like, you know, it's just a parable. It's kind of confusing. I don't really get all these stories in the Bible anyway, but they're kind of neat. Maybe we could put them in a storybook for kids and they could color them or something. You know, the kingdom of heaven's like unto a net. That sounds like a good picture for a coloring book. But have you ever thought about what it meant? Oh, that story about the, they probably don't even make coloring books about the one we read today. It's probably too mean. You know, that they are going to kill the son and then God's going to come back and execute judgment upon them. Yeah, they don't want to hear that one. But there's a parable that has a lot of reality in it, isn't it? He says, I'll send my son and they'll listen to him. Who do you think he's talking about? So you take what you have and you apply it and you have more. See the point? That's the point of the parable. And things like this are taught very clearly throughout the scripture. If you look at Psalm 119, 17 through 20, you'll understand that God has a bounty that he's willing to give in making us understand so that we can live more abundant lives, just as Jesus says. That we can keep his word in our life. By the opening of spiritual eyes, we can see things through a special mechanism of God's grace. And believe it or not, that grace comes through the understanding given to us by God's law and his word, his statutes, his judgments, and all the things God uses to teach us. So if you're at Psalm 119, look at verse 17. This is the Gimel letter. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Now, I just want you to think of this as a prayerful recollection. Deal bountifully with thy servant. That means give me a bounty. Give me abundantly, just like Jesus said, right? So if you want to know where Jesus got some of his thoughts from, it was from his prior statements that he spoke to David. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. For I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments, thy critical thought, at all times. And so David's very much wrapping up the same concept. He's saying, bountifully give me, abound unto me, give me more abundance. Give it to your servant, so that I can live a more abundant life, that I can keep your word more abundantly. If you open my eyes, God, I can behold wonderful things out of your law. There's something even more wonderful in it. And he says it, and he bases it on this statement, because I'm a stranger in this earth. I'm strange to the earth. Why? Because it's God's creation. God made it. It's all his. God knows all of it. He knows everything about the earth. And he's the only one who knows absolutely everything about the earth. And so everyone on earth, no matter how long we've been here, 90 years, 80 years, 100 years, doesn't matter how long you've been here, you're still a stranger to the earth. And you're a stranger to God's ways. But yet David says, do not hide your commandments from me, because in looking at the earth and looking at God's creation and the things that happen on earth, we're able to have even more understanding abounded to us from just the natural world, from just natural law, from just looking at the world that we live in, the earth that we dwell on. And he even goes as far as to say, my soul breaks for the longing to know your judgments all the time. I think that's a really good disposition for us to have. We can't see is the lesson here because we're strangers. That's what David's teaching is. We're strangers to God's law. We're strangers to God's world, to the earth that we live in. You can't get much stranger than that. You ever noticed that when you're not familiar with an area, some of us right now know this more than others, if you're not familiar with a certain area, right, you're a stranger to the area you're in, and you don't know where to turn to go places and which roads to get on and things like that. You know, you're a stranger to the world that you live in, right? And so once you become a little bit more familiar with the place you're at, you don't feel much like a stranger. You're like, I know which road to go on. I know how to get to this place, and I know how to get to that place, and I know where to turn left and where to turn right, and I'm pretty familiar with it, right? And you acknowledge the things that are in the earth now. You start to actually start to imagine what's going to even happen ahead of time. You start becoming familiar with seeing the sights, even though you've driven past them multiple times already, right? And that's what David is talking about here. David's talking about if God gives us understanding by his word and his law and his statutes and his judgment, that we're actually able to consider the world we live in and become less strange to it. Now, a lot of us don't think that way, I think, in Christianity, unfortunately. We mostly have a Gnostic mindset to think, well, we need to be minded on spiritual things. The earth is, we're, you know, the earth is a foreign place to us, you know. This is not our home kind of mentality. But that's not what David describes. David says, you're a stranger in the earth, but because of God's laws and judgments, you will better understand the earth that you live in. You'll know where to turn when you see the signs that say turn here. You'll know when you see this particular tree or this particular rock that I'm getting close to my next turn or I'm getting close to my destination, right? Because you become familiar with how to read the world. And what we're being told here is that you become familiar by God's word and God's law to understand his very word. So his word, which you have, then gives you more abundantly what you need. You understand? So you don't even have an understanding of everything until you have some of God's word. And then God builds from his word by teaching us and opening our eyes through his law. And he continues to make an understanding. And so as we read parables, and as we read history, and as we read the things of God, we start to see, ah, I see how this is working. And then you look outside your window at the earth that you live in, and the world you live in, and you see the sins of your own people, and you start going, oh, I see that. I've seen that sign before. Where did I see that? Oh, I saw that in the Bible where Israel did this before. I know what this is going to look like in a few more years. Because you've become familiar with the mind of God. And you've become familiar with the way he deals with the earth. And no longer is it just like, yeah, that's what people are doing, but what's God going to do about it? It's not just like a parabolic understanding of reality. But rather, what you start to realize is that everything in reality is a story to us of God and how he's interacting with the world. If you notice some of the things that were stated, actually, in Ezekiel, one of the things that was mentioned is the people killing their children and passing them through the fire in a quasi-religious worship. Right? So when you start seeing people killing their children selfishly, which is one of the things he says, I will pollute you in your own gifts. In other words, what's a gift? Your child. The fact that you can have a child is a gift of God. Everybody knows that. And what's he say? What's Israel do with their children? They burn them. And he says, I pollute you with your own gifts. I gave you a gift. And what'd you do with it? You've polluted yourself with it. I gave you the gift of children. And instead, you invented some selfish worship. So you look into the world that we have today. There's nothing different happening here. And you want to know, how is God going to react to it? Well, go read Ezekiel 20 again. It's a great parable to understand the reality of the world that we live in. How's God going to react with that? Fire. That's how he's going to react. And that's not a parable. I don't think it's any wonder that we oftentimes hear of wild forest fires just ravaging the country in the last few years as degeneracy becomes more and more. Is it a parable? It's a parable in reality is what it is. All you have to do is go and read Ezekiel and you'll get the full answer to the question why it's happening. It's not global warming. It's the wrath of God. Even if it is global warming, it's the wrath of God. Doesn't matter what causes it. What causes things is God's wrath and his allowance for it to happen and his punishment of sin whenever it's not a blessing. David says in that psalm in verse 20, he says, yea, our very soul breaks or is to be breaking. Our heart is to be breaking is what he's saying and longing to understand God's judgments all the time, not sometimes. All the time, in everything I look at, and everything I do, and everything I consider, and all the things happening in the world, and all the stories and parables you hear, and everything you read out of the Bible, your soul should constantly have a desire to know the things of God and long for it. I like the Wycliffe translation, which comes out of the Latin Vulgate. Wycliffe translated this back in the 1300s. It says it like this: my soul covets to desire thy justice at all time. I think that's a powerful translation. My soul covets to desire thy justice in all time. In other words, it's not just simple desire. It's actually coveting to desire God's justice, to understand it, to know it, and to be able to apply it at every point of life, to have a better understanding, to see the world for what it really is, to see the things God has put in His Word for what they really are saying, and to teach us how to live our life for what they really should be. That's essentially what's being taught here. It's God's world, like I said. God made it. He's the most familiar with it, and we're the ones that are strangers to it. It's God's will, and we are the ones strange to His will. It's God's law, and we are the ones strange to His law. Therefore, if we want to see and we want to understand God's word and God's world, you must have your eyes open and your heart able to hear the words of God. Or else you will never get the answers to the question right. All of it will just be a confusing, parabolic story that you can't hear and you can't understand. And if that's the way you have it, you better be begging for the Lord to do some work. That is, if you have that desire. Because if you have that desire, he can abundantly add to it. If there's no desire to have your eyes open, he'll just keep them shut and he'll give you what you want. Closed eyes. If you become more familiar and acquainted with God's line of sight, then our heart, your heart, can start to understand, be converted, and be healed. But if you can't be familiar with that, you don't have a desire to see it for what it says, you'll just be like the people in Ezekiel's day who say, that's just a parable. He's just talking in parables again. The preacher's just talking in parables again. He's just speaking in some kind of hyperbolic spiritual poetry. And I mean, it's like mystical this and that. I mean, how could you really know the meaning of it? How could you really know what it means? And so the question is, what happens to one who does not take life seriously? Who sees the analogies of Scripture that speak in signs? That's what they are. They're signs, no different than a stop sign, a yield sign, or a green light, or whatever sign you want to imagine. And they're to be considered as the wonderful will of God being expressed to us in all kinds of ways for us to perceive Him. But what happens to someone who does not want to see the things God's saying to them? Who does not want to take heart of the things that God is speaking to them? They're of no understanding. They cannot be converted, is according to the Scripture, just reading it back into the text. They have no understanding. They don't want to be converted. And they have no good health. They cannot be healed. They have no salvation. That's the truth of it. So you oftentimes meet people and they'll say to you, they'll say, well, you know, like, I try to read the Bible, but I really can't understand what it's saying, so I just don't read that often. People will say things like that. Rather than trying to see what the Bible says, digging into it more, talking to those who understand the Scriptures a little better, looking at commentaries of men in the past, and all that kind of stuff to try to get a concept and an understanding of what it is. Instead, what do? They just shut their eyes, close their ears, and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really do that. No, what has happened to you is God has taken away that which you have, rather than giving you more, because you have no desire towards it. In other words, we have to have a desire, and as Christians, God places that desire in us. It's not a work of ourselves. It's a work of God to open the eyes, open the ears, but there has to be a desire in us as true Christians. And if we have no desire to know the things of God and to see the world through His law, according to Psalm 119, according to the words of Jesus, according to the words of Isaiah, according to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy, and according to the words of Ezekiel, they're just parables of confusion, and we have no understanding. It's not because we're just being absolutely judgmental to somebody who doesn't care. It's because God's word says, as I see a person void of understanding and the things of God who has no care for the word of God, no application of it to open his eyes and to hear it with his ears, I am seeing one the Holy Spirit's never actually dealt with. Because every Christian has a desire to know the will of God. Every Christian has a desire to know the things that God has said. Every Christian wants to know what not to do to not make God unhappy or to make God be happy with him. Every Christian has that desire. Whether they've got the answers right or wrong, every Christian must have that desire. If they don't have that desire, what you're doing is dealing with a person who's never had their ears open, never had their eyes open. They don't want to see the wonderful things of God's word. They don't want to see his signs, and they don't want to know what they mean, and they don't want to flee from the wrath to come and the fire that's coming upon them. And so they bury their heads in the proverbial sand, and they decide, this is where I'm going to keep my ears and my eyes. But don't worry, I'm saved. That's essentially the kind of thing that you end up with in modern Christianity, sadly. Psalm 119 continues in this way. It says, verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. Now let that sink in. This is connected. This is the very next line from what we just read. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wonderful things in thy law, for I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. All that stuff. My soul breaks. My heart breaks to know, to covet the desire of your justice in all times. And what's the next thing he says? You have rebuked the proud. What does Ezekiel do? What was he doing? Rebuking the proud. He says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from your commandments. He says, remove from me reproach and contempt. For I have kept thy testimonies. He says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. This is what he's saying. He's saying, the proud are cursed. God rebukes those proud people. Those who err from his commandments, not the ones who are saying, hide not your commandments from me, but those who don't care to see them and don't care to have them. But from me, God, in verse 22, you've removed reproach and contempt from me because I've kept your testimonies, the outward signs of God's covenant. That's what the testimonies are. He says, even princes, rulers can speak against me, but your servant, the one who's a stranger in the earth, will meditate upon your statutes as I listen to what the princes say against me. What is that teaching us about government? What's it teach us about government? Government's in the place of the princes. They're the rulers, right? Just in a general sense of understanding. When princes, when rulers, government speaks against God's people, they speak against God's servant, what should we be doing with every law coming down the pike? Comparing it to the statutes of God's word. The statutes are one of the lesser parts of God's law, right before the precepts. One of the smaller parts of God's word. What do? We sit there and we compare them with the scriptures to see the real meaning of what they're saying. They may sound like justice, right? I'll give you a good example of one. When the government tells you that they've done a great thing in favor of abortion and in the constitutions or whatever they're trying to do to pass. And they say, well, we've amended such and such and made a bill and so at this day. And now you can only kill your baby up until 6 weeks. Everyone goes, yay, well, that's better. Less babies will be killed. No, it means they'll kill them at 6 weeks. It's not a victory at all. If you compare it to God's word still continues to say that's wrong, that's a sin, that's murder, that's this, that's that. It tells us all the things that we need to understand about the situation rather than being sucked into the idea, well, at least we're not like this state who can kill their babies up to 9 months. No, that's not how you think it. It's still the same thing. Here's a good example. Princes speak against me. But your servant meditates on your statutes. I translate the government's words by God's law. I don't translate the government's words by the government's words in my ideas of justice. Why? Because my heart breaks, is what our prayer should be, to covet, to desire God's justice, to know how he thinks about justice all the time. Even when the princes are speaking, even when the rulers, even when the government speaks, We meditate on God's statutes, the smaller parts of God's law, and judge his statements and say, is that in line with Scripture or isn't it? And so we may sound pretty condescending in the world that we live in, but that's because we have to be. Why? Because thy testimonies are my delight, they're my counselors, and you're not. The princes aren't our counselors. The governments aren't our counselors. God's laws, his testimonies, his judgments, his commandments are our delight and our counselors. That's what teaches us right from wrong, good from evil, blessing from curse, and justice. And it's the proud here that we see, who see the parable in Isaiah's time, when they hear of the fire of judgment coming from the mouth of God's word, coming from the prophet, from the preacher, from the teacher of God's law, of God's word, and they hear a parable. They don't hear judgment. Why? Because they're willing to believe everything else other than the word of God. Their eyes can't see it. Their ears can't hear it. Now, they may hear the words coming out of my mouth. They may read the words on paper and ink or digitally, depending on what screen we're looking at. They can see that and hear that. But that's not the same as the inner logos. That's the rhema, once again. And you got to have both parts in order to read the Bible, even with your eyeballs, if you want to know what it means. And so, when Ezekiel said, Son of man, set your face towards the south, in verse 46, and drop your words towards the south, and prophesy against it, against the forest of the south field, and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming fire shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein, and all flesh shall see that I, Yahweh, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. When they heard a parable, I think it's pretty safe to say, Ezekiel wasn't preaching a parable. He was literally telling them, judgment's coming. And even if it were a parable, they should have been able to take what they had and receive more abundantly from it. Their eyes should have been able to see. Their ears should have been able to hear. They could have converted. Their hearts would become converted. And God would have healed them. But rather, you have two forms of people. You have those who are willing to change, those who are willing not to change, those who are willing to look, and those who are not willing to look, those who are willing to hear, and those who are not willing to hear. That's what you constantly have. God said in verse 43 through the prophet, he said, remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evils that you have committed. Know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O you house of Israel, saith the Lord Yahweh. He's saying that when change does happen in that verse, that we're going to remember our ways, we're going to recollect upon our ways and see them for what they actually are, and understand the reason why God had just cause to punish us with fire, if he so chose to do. And so one of the things that I hope comes away from this thought, from this particular liturgical understanding that God has placed here and dated for us to consider once a year, or at least one of the scriptures with it, to at least go over it in our mind, is this very thing. That there is a absolute necessity to go back and to read the scriptures and understand the history of the Bible and interpret that through God's law, and then take that understanding and look at the world that we live in, not just parabolically, not just like a story, but in understanding and becoming familiar, not as a stranger any longer with the world we live in. Because God, just like the psalm we sang this morning, or I'm sorry, this evening, said, he said that his truth stands. In other words, God's not going to drop any of his words to the ground. They're always going to return back to him. None of them will go void, is one of those promises in Isaiah. Right? He's going to do good by his word. If he says he'll do something, he's going to do something. He says he'll punish evil, he's going to punish evil. You can sit there all day long and say, well, he hasn't done it yet. He hasn't done anything yet. But he will. And when he works, he's going to make a swift work of it. And when he chooses to reform us and to change us and bring us back under his covenant and put us under the bond of his covenant, as he says here, bringing us over under to pass under the rod, he says in verse 37, and to bring us into the bond of the covenant, he's going to also do it swiftly, and he's going to do it for a purpose. And what's the purpose? That I will purge out from among you the rebels and them who transgress against me and bring you into a country. What's he say? Wherein you sojourned, wherein you were a stranger. Literally what he's saying is he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's literally going to separate those who can see from those who can't see, those who are made to be inhabitants of the land he gives and those who are meant to not ever inhabit it at all. Let's pray. Father Yahweh, thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings you give us. Thank you for the Sabbath day, for the time that you've given us to reflect upon your word, reflect upon your ways, acknowledge you as the God of creation, acknowledge you as the Savior. We thank you for the blessings of the words of the prophet. Thank you for the blessed words of your Son that he spoke while he was on earth with us to help us have a deeper understanding of the meaning of things. We ask you, Father, to give us ears and eyes, give us hearts and minds that are willing and able, desirous to see the things. Ask, Father, that all of us make a prayer out of Psalm 119, that you would open our eyes that we can behold wondrous things out of your law, knowing we're strangers in this earth and that we need your commandments to make a right assessment of the things in this world. We ask you, Father, to give us hearts that desire this, that break for it, to desire it all the day long, to never fail from it. We ask you, Father, to give us boldness to speak in the day when we are in need of speaking. We ask you, Father, to give us meekness and the ability to speak in a right way that others can hear. Thank you, Father, for all that you give us, all that you bless us with. Help us with the rest of worship today. Hear our prayers and our songs. That you'd be pleased with them. In Jesus' name, amen.